Amen. Wow. Let me ask you a tough question this morning. What is the state of your heart before God? Is your heart cold? Is your heart warm? Is it soft? Is it hard? What's the state of your heart? These are real things. All of us have experienced those things. Remember the last time your heart was hardening? You remember that? If you're like me, you don't have to look a long way, right? This is when you bow up. Any of you guys ever bow up? Yeah? You know what that means? It's like, there's a song, and it says something like this. You can stand me up at the gates of hell, but I won't back down. Amen? That's bowing up right there. Now, I say, guys, I've got some young daughters that can bow up. Amen? And I just witness all the time little bitty ones about this tall. And you know what they can do? They can bow up too. They can get hard. That's just part of being a fallen, finite, fickle sinner. But then sometimes you see hearts that are opened up. An open heart. We pray, God, open the eyes of my heart that I might get a revelation of the knowledge of who you are. Is your heart cold? Is it indifferent? Do you just get to a point and you just say, I'm just so tired, I don't care anymore? That's cold. That's hard. Watch over your heart. Watch over your heart. I know that this language is sort of like, you mean I can do that? Yes, you must do that. It's not that you can, you must. If you're not watching over your heart, it is open to all manner of things and it will take you where you don't want to go. Out of your heart come the things of your life. Well, welcome to March Missions Month with that word about your heart. Because missions is all about the heart, amen? As we talked about last Sunday, it's about a burden for God, a burden for the work of God, a burden for a lost world, amen? A burden. It's all about your heart. This is the final event in a series of three that we've cultivated here at Christ Community. In January, we have the State of the Church, which pretty much summarizes where we've been in the previous year. Then we have the vision casting like we did last Sunday. And that's turning us forward about the needs and priorities and the opportunities. And then we come to March, and it's all about missions. This is the way we kick off our ministry year here at Christ Community Church. It's how we try to get in sync with what God is doing in our little flock as we're trying to walk out this gospel. It's how we're seeking to live out the gospel in real time, in the nearby, in the nations, and we're going to hear a lot about the nations in the nearby this month. That's our priorities right now. We're still in this series, The Gospel, Not Ashamed. It's amazing how God just sort of works those things in sync. He's speaking to us. I don't choreograph this. It just happens. This whole thing of being not ashamed to live out the gospel, rethinking what it means in the spiritual disciplines to live in the gospel. We're going to look at that. We're on the spiritual discipline of rest right now. But let me just say this to you. Shame is the weapon that the devil uses to shut your mouth and to shut you down when it comes to living out the gospel. It's been this way since the very beginning. There's Adam and Eve, master stroke, bam, shame, hiding in the darkness. That is why the gospel, not ashamed. It is only the gospel that can break you out of that darkness and sin and death and bring you into the work of the gospel so that you're not ashamed of the gospel. Amen. Wow. But what a journey that is. We're going to talk a lot about the journey today. Right now, I want to read to you the passage of Scripture, the last four verses from chapter 15, where we've been now for 3-4 weeks. One more time, just listen to them. Paul says, "Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to them," the saints that are there, "so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. God of peace be with you all. Amen." The reason that these people back in Jerusalem were such an obstacle in Paul's thinking, and he's saying, please pray, 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 is all about shame. Paul had lived a whole life prior to becoming this great apostle that we know, and man, it was shame. He persecuted the church. He delivered up brothers and sisters to prison and death. Tradition says that he was one of the ones that held the coats of those who stoned Stephen to death, the first martyr of Christianity in the Bible. And those people he was going back to, some of the ones that were not converted, wanted to kill him because he had brought shame upon them. Because if Paul was right, they were wrong. And then the ones who had come to Christ, they still sort of looked at Paul with a jaundiced eye and said, "We're not really sure about you." You see, this is where we live out the gospel. This was Paul's little first base, home base, if you will. And the people there had history with Paul. What about your world, where you come from? People have history with you, how they look at you. How's your heart towards them? Paul, man, you know, every opportunity we get, I try to capitalize upon what Paul is teaching us here. And particularly as we come to March Missions Month and we deal with this whole thing of the spiritual discipline of rest. How does that connect? Well, it's all connected. It may be difficult sometimes to make those connections. So I admonish you to read the Word of God, particularly Hebrews 3 and 4, which we'll get into today. The church is on mission. Paul's a leader in the church. He's burdened. He's burdened. He's working. You can see all his prayer requests. It's help me to go here, go there. It's all about the gospel. Last Sunday at our vision brunch, I asked the question, does Paul have vision? Man, this guy's loaded down with it, right? Is there vision represented in these verses? Absolutely it is. Godly, bold vision, eternal vision. Paul is on mission for God. He's driven by a passionate burden to carry the gospel, not just back to Mother Church in Jerusalem and bringing help to them because they're starving and they're being persecuted, but to then to go to Rome for the first time and be with those brothers and sisters and get some help from them so he can go to Spain where there is no church at all. None. Yeah, he's driven by the burden. That's entering into the rest. And we're going to look at that Jesus talked about. He wants to go to Jerusalem. He wants to go to Spain. He wants to be used in the gospel movement, going for the gospel, living out the gospel. But he also desires that little thing there. I want to enter into that refreshing rest. Amen. I hope that in your own soul, in your heart of hearts, you're cultivating that whole thing going, I'm so longing to do that. How do you do that? What is that? You see that there in verse 32. When he gets to Rome, he says he wants to find some refreshing rest. Now, we spent weeks going back and forth to creation where God established all of this in the first place. The facts of how God worked for 6 days, he rested on the seventh day. That was the pattern. It was the revelation. It is the revelation to humanity. And actually, all you got to do is look around the world and it's still effectual there. Then in Genesis 2, he gives us insight into the nature of the Lord's rest. God did not cease all activity on the seventh day. Instead, he only rested from his works of actual creating things. He still rules sovereignly. He maintains it. He upholds all things. Then we see the fall of Adam and Eve, and that began a change. Our work, our cultural mandate of dominion is now turned upside down, and we're sweating great drops to earn our bread from toil and labor beneath a curse. We acknowledged how this affected our work in rest, that our purpose had shifted from the dominion mandate to the redemption mandate, also known as the Great Commission, right? And they are together. The cultural mandate, the Great Commission, they come together. They start at one end and it progressively goes to the other. But they are together, but they're very different in many aspects. And we're seeing that difference. Then we listen to our Lord's teaching from Matthew 11. And he begins to help us to make that shift. Because it's a difficult shift in our awareness of what it means to enter into rest. So under the Old Testament covenant, you could see it really clear, and there was the Sabbath day of rest, and so Israel picked that up, and they're like, okay, we work, and we rest, and we work, and we rest, and work. And that became a perversion to center in on one day, and they begin to say everything about what you could do and what you could not do. And so by the time you get to the New Testament when Christ comes, man, they hated this man because he was breaking their Sabbath laws all the time. So it's not just the focus on a day. People ask me, is it a day? Yeah, it's a day. It's a great day. And we worship on Sunday because that's the Lord's day in the New Testament. It's the day he rose from the dead and conquered and has victory over sin, death, and the curse and sets us free to worship. To know, as we were just singing, I love this song, taste that he's good. Man, that's good stuff. Have you tasted of that? So we acknowledge all that, but look at this word from our Lord's teaching about his yoke. He said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. So there's a presupposition that you're going to be that way, right? And I don't know about you, but man, I get that way all the time, amen? And so I'm like, okay, God, you know what I mean? What's this rest you're talking about? He says, well, okay, Greg, you come to me, you weary, heavy laden, little soul, you, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And then I'm focusing in on this last little segment there. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So he connects these two things for us. And this is a progressive revelation of what does it mean then to enter into this rest. There's now a yoke, and it's Jesus' yoke. And a yoke is symbolic of his work of redemption. And he says, I want you to enter into, to yoke up with me in the work of missions, of taking the gospel to the whole world, man. And if you do that, you're going to find rest to your soul. But it comes in the form of a burden, right? And we use Moses. We went all the way back. We looked at Moses as a great example of how God places a burden upon a visionary person and how that person struggles with that burden. But they got the vision. They can't get out from under it. They go. They do the work. Remember that? God used this man who was hesitant and didn't feel like he was the right person to get up and go deliver Israel out of Egypt, to defeat all the false gods of Pharaoh, to break the chariots, to open the sea, to lead them out into dry land. And it's miraculous. So all this month of March, we're going to have burdened, visionary people coming right here, standing before you and sharing their burden with us, sharing this vision with us about how they are seeking to follow God in His yoke of the missions, and that how we can be part of that, just like the church at Rome, just like the churches that took up money and sent funds back to Jerusalem, just like all the churches right up to this day should be participating in the work of redemption. How great is that, guys? How great is our God to allow us to be part of such an endeavor? We've already heard a lot about local things last week and what God's doing right here on our campus. And that's an awesome thing. And we're going to hear much more about the Near My later in this month. But starting next week, we're going to hear from missionaries. Missionaries who are selling their property. They're selling their homes. They're leaving their jobs. They're scaling everything down so it fits in a crate. And that crate's going to be shipped off to some place where many of us may never go. And they're going to go there and plant their life and plant the gospel there so that other people can taste and see that God is good. They're going to be coming. They're going to be sharing that burden. Nasser Kaji will be here next Sunday. He's back in country. I met with him yesterday morning, and I'm blown away. The first time I met this guy, I was blown away, but I'm even more blown away now. Things have radically changed, and you're going to be hearing about that. And a lot of it's like, you just want to cry and cringe, and then a lot of it's just like, only God can do this, right? Which is sort of the way that this always works, isn't it? But you must be praying, you must be praying, you must be praying. He's going to come, he's going to be sharing with us, and we're going to be meeting with him more to try to understand exactly how God might have us partner with him. And then the Vincents will be here on the 15th. They're going to Turkey, which again is 99% Muslim country, very hostile to the gospel. If you watch and follow these things, they're releasing missionaries that they've held captive there for months and sometimes years periodically. And then finally, the Carrolls will be here on the 22nd, and they're going to reach the indigenous people groups down in the Amazon basin. And that's a very family-friendly thing, medical trips and stuff like this that we can do. Pray. Put your heart before God and say, God, is there a burden in any of that, or the nearby, or anything that you're talking to us about where my heart is going to receive that burden? I'm going to see this vision, and I'm going to engage. That's it right there, right? Where I am going to participate, where I'm going to go, where I'm going to pour out my life on the mission field there. Please take these dates and make them a priority. You will want to hear these brothers and sisters not only giving us updates of where they're at and sharing what God has laid upon them, but also asking God for that burden, and how we can stand with them, taking the yoke of Christ and trying to follow Him so that we too might find rest unto our souls. Amen. And I know that sounds like you're telling me I got to put on a yoke and get in the yoke with Jesus and go into this work to enter into the rest. Yes, that's exactly what I'm telling you. You say, that just don't sound right. I always thought rest was like, oh man, I get to relax for a while and everything. There's times like that. There are. But it's in the work. It's in the work. If you only live in this world and in its work, you're never going to find that rest. This rest we're talking about, listen to me, is not an exercise. It's not an activity. It's a person. It's a person. It's God Himself. So you're actually entering into that work with God Himself. Make that a priority. You won't regret it. Right now, from this point on, I want to again try to connect some of these dots so that they begin to converge, and you're saying, I'm beginning to see this a little clearer now. I said right up front, this is the most perplexing and confusing of all the spiritual disciplines because of our prior understanding of what rest means. Right? All of us are tainted with a human-centric, selfish view of what rest means. And God's not there. Okay? And He's calling us up out of that. And so you're going to have to rethink. And I'm challenging you to do that. We want to understand what it means to enter into that rest, because this is everything for us. If you look again at the cluster for rest, I just want to rehearse this, and then we're going to go straight up to 12 noon. But look over on the left side over here, providence and purpose. That's everything I just got through saying, right? About God establishing things in creation itself. And calling us and creating us to rule and to reign with Him, to take dominion. And how we forfeited that in our rebellion against Him in Eve and Adam. And we rebelled against God, and our work there was turned upside down on its head. So when the curse comes along, He goes, man, you're going to work hard just to get your bread. Now, there's people who think that we're going to overturn the curse in our own efforts and science and knowledge and technology. And we're going to bring in the kingdom of God on earth. I hope you don't believe that garbage. That's what it is. You're not going to do that. If you're going to do that, I don't know why Jesus is coming again. And I don't know what He's going to do when He gets here, but say, man, you guys did a great job. What's that over there? Show that to me. Wow, that's great too. No, no. That's not what the Bible says about the second coming of Christ. So that is a fallacious understanding of what we are to be about. We're struggling beneath the curse of sin and death every day. That's what you do, just to earn your living. And I rehearsed this weeks ago. You're in the medical field, all you can do is patch them up. Cut on them a little bit, give them some drugs. They're all going to die, guys. And they're all going to die because of the curse. And you're never going to overcome the curse. You in the police, military, or whatever, you can catch them, you can try them, you can put them in prisons, and you can maintain the status quo of criminology, but you can't change those people. The only thing that can do that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, maybe our hope's in education and those people are gone, we lose them. But if we can just send our kids and get them highly educated and they can understand the meaning of life, maybe that'll save planet Earth. No, it won't. We have people running for president who say their stated number one platform, if they were elected president of the United States, is to declare an emergency to save the Earth. That's insane, guys. It's just insane. That's where we live. People think they're God. I think that was the original lie, wasn't it? You know what Satan told Eve? He can be like God, man. We're still there. We're still believing the lie. Don't believe the lie. That's not the way this is going to end. No. We forfeited that rule and reign when we sinned and rebelled against God and we became enemies of God. And that's why He pronounced the curse of death upon all of creation. But in that curse, there was a prophecy. It's called the seed of the woman. And He said, this seed of the woman is going to come and He's going to crush Satan's head and He's going to turn it all back upright. That's what the yoke of Jesus Christ is. That's what the yoke that you're supposed to put your neck in with your brother Christ, with the King of Kings, so that you can reign with Christ in eternity. You see, this is a different thing than what most people think about. The American dream has clouded so many people's minds when it comes to living out the gospel. They don't even know what they're doing anymore. They're double-minded. They have everything to live on, but nothing to live for. They have everything to live on, but they have nothing to live for. They get up every day and they serve Caesar. That's their life. Most people hate their life, but even rich, poor, it doesn't make no difference. They all hate their life. They have nothing to live for. You need a burden. You need a burden from God. That's what will carry you where you don't want to go. The providence of God the purpose of God. He had it all built into creation. And when we sinned against Him and we fail, we didn't frustrate the providential purposes of God. We're actually part of fulfilling those. Because His precious Son had already made a covenant in the Trinity in eternity past. I'm going to go and redeem that which was lost. I'm going to lay down my life as a revelation to all humanity of how much You, my Father, love them. Wow. You would have never have known that if it hadn't been for the fall, sin, death, and the curse. There would be no need for a gospel. But He did that. He took up all that. He's worked it all out all the way through the fall so that redemption is the order of the day. Now, last week, we began the long story of how God chose to Himself a people as He began to propagate this whole thing of election and bringing people up out of bondage. And He called those people Israel. And they were in bondage in Egypt under a taskmaster for 400 years. Amen? And then God raised up a deliverer, a redeemer, somebody that would come in who had a burden from them, from God, and say to the devil, Pharaoh, let my people go. And the devil said, I'm not going to do that, man. I'm building all my pyramids. I got to have these folks. They work real good. They cost me little to maintain them and stuff. And so it's just a great thing going on. I'm not letting them go. And so you know the story, right? You've seen the movies, all this stuff. God smites all the false gods of Egypt. He crushes them. The Pharaoh gets mad. He finally gives in, relents a little bit. As soon as its people start going out, and there's millions of them by this time, then you know the story. God opens up the Red Sea, takes them through, and He crushes and destroys Pharaoh. And quite frankly, they've never recovered. Amen. They've just never recovered from that. And they never will. So this is the thing, guys. God's working this out. And we're seeing it. We see it in the Bible. We see it in history. It's a very real thing. We're part of this flow of the gospel, not ashamed. So I'm not going to read all that story to you. You know all of that. But I do want to read that because we are going to read the New Testament. Sort of a commentary digest on where we were last Sunday. And it starts in the book of Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, which I have admonished you for weeks to read over and over and over again. And really, you just need to start 1 and read through 4. It's just really simple. You can sit down and do that in like 15, 20 minutes. Just over and over and over again until you sort of see this, sort of get it in your mouth, sort of taste it. It's good. Start swallowing it, masticating it, getting it down in your soul, because it's only the Word of God that's going to sanctify your thinking. The deepest teaching and the truth of the concept of entering into God's rest comes from those two chapters right there, bar none. Nowhere in the Scripture can you get all of this condensed down in digestible form except in the book of Hebrews, and particularly in chapters 3 and 4. So we're actually going to read those. I know you say, man, that's so much Scripture, I can't take all this in. Yeah, Sunday morning is not for you to sit here and just get everything. It's for you to sit down and taste of a great meal and go, man, that was pretty good. I think I'm going to go back and eat some more of that. We're going to get some more of that. And lo and behold, God's given it right to you. You can feed yourself. Amen. And the Holy Spirit will teach you these things. And you can learn them. And you can be renewed in your thinking about this rest thing. The question: what is this rest the Hebrew writer is talking about? How do we enter into it? And how do we fail to enter it? Because that's a big problem, right? How many of you want to fail to enter into the rest of God? Nobody here wants to do that? Yeah. All that becomes front and center to the reader of these words. You're the reader. You're looking in there, and you can see it right there. God made it right for you. The writer to the Hebrews begins this discussion of God's rest in chapter 3, where he references the Israelites that we were just talking about for the past couple of weeks. They're wandering in the desert, and the consequences of their attitudes, right? So again, If you go back to the cluster, I don't want you to miss this before we get into it. Providence, purpose, refreshing, restoration, right? Those are the horizontal axis, and we've hit on all those. This work of redemption is refreshing, restoration. He says, you shall find refreshing rest to your soul. That's what Paul's looking for. That's what you're looking for. That's what I'm looking for. But the way that that happens, go 12 o'clock up there, faith and trust. Now, I've taught you this before. In the Greek, the word pisteuo is translated as believe, trust, and faith. All the same word. But they are nuanced differences. And when we start looking at these spiritual disciplines, it's both an attitude and an action. It's an attitude and an action, these spiritual disciplines. So if we're going to begin to understand and get down to the bottom of free transformation, whoa, this is the big issue that's before us. It was the same issue before the Israelites out in the wilderness, and you are confronted with the same thing every day when you wake up. So pay attention. This is big. This is important. The writer wants you to get this. So now back to Hebrews chapter 3, and I'm going to read these first 11 verses through, make a little comment and application to us so that we can begin to struggle with it. It'll probably take us a while. But just listen to these words, and I hope that you've read these several times prior to this reading. But hear them again fresh. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all of his house, as the house of Israel. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation, and I said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Those are heavy, heavy words. And they are not to be taken lightly. This is actually a quotation of Psalm 95, where the writer of Hebrews is reaching back and grabbing that psalm, which was written about that event, so that Israel would forever remember that, and it's recorded in Scripture. And he's bringing it up to the church today. In giving them the land of Canaan, God had promised them that he would go before them, that he would defeat all of their enemies in order that they could live securely. That's the promise. That's the promised land. All that was required of them was to fully trust in him and in all of his promises, to walk and to live by faith and to enter their rest. Wow. That's what he told Israel. And he did it. Didn't he deliver them up out of bondage? Didn't he supernaturally open the sea and wipe out their enemies, and he brought them out? And you would think, man, our God can do anything. We're with God. Let's go. Amen. But that's not what happened, is it? They refused. They got out there. And the manna is coming down. The rock's putting out cold, fresh water. Man, I'd like to have a drink of that right now, wouldn't you? Good water. Every day. But what did they begin to do? The old memories start coming back. Not memories of the bondage and the whip of the taskmaster beating them to work. Not, they didn't remember that. They remembered what? Food. I don't know what it is, guys. We got a problem. We got a big problem. It's all about here instead of here. Amen? I mean, when people get hungry, they do strange things. Right? When I was in the Marines, I worked with refugees in Hong Kong. They were still coming out of Cambodia, Laos, Vietnam. When I was in the Philippines, we had two huge refugee camps there. When I was in the Sudan, we were caught in a refugee flow. Thousands of people. People do weird things when they're hungry, when they've lost everything, and they're clinging desperately to whatever they can put their hands on as far as their family and their possessions, and they're dragging it along with them. They will lie to you. They will steal from you. They will kill you. They will do whatever it takes to survive. And the longer that goes on, the worse it gets. The worse it gets. Moses had 2 million people out in the middle of a desert, but they were being fed and watered. But it wasn't what they wanted. You see, they had options, right? Do you have options? Do you have preferences? What do you like to eat? Do you go towards your preferences? Is that what you eat all the time? Right? I just got to tell this story. It so illustrates what I'm saying here. So Nasser and I kept trying to connect. And finally he goes, look, Major, as his wife, will drop me wherever you tell me because they're going someplace else. And I got like an hour and a half. I said, okay. So I said, do you know what where IHOP is? So I'm really telling myself here, man. I'm supposed to be at a pancake breakfast for Trail Life. But I go to IHOP, right, with Nasser. It's the only place I could think of. So I said that. And he goes, what? He didn't know what a IHOP was. But I've got him there. Major drops him. I get there. We go in. We sit down. I said, man, just order whatever you want, right? And he's looking at the menu, and he goes, I can't eat any of that stuff. And I was like, and he goes, yeah, you know, because he's diabetic, and he's got all kinds of stuff. And he goes, he can't eat any of that. And I said, well, let's look back there. Maybe they got something else. So we got back into the dinner entrees, and he found some broiled fish and stuff like that. So he ordered that, and the guy brought a big platter of that out to him. And we're sitting there, and we're just going at it. Man, he's telling me everything, and I'm going good. And so 3 times, I'd say, eat, Nasser. Eat. You see, Nasser's burden is more important to him than his appetite. When I met this guy back in the 90s, I was stunned by that burden. This is 2020. It has not subsided. It's burning flame hot. So much so that he will neglect his own health and his family, which we're going to try to correct, to fulfill the call, to see that vision operationalized. That's different. These people, God's own people, were more concerned about their appetite and what they would eat, not whether they would eat. God took care of all their needs, but what they would eat, rather than doing the work of God. But it cost them, didn't it? They refused. They obeyed. They murmured against him and against Moses. They yearned to go back to Egypt. The particular rest referred to here was that of the land that God had promised them, the promised land of Canaan. Into that rest, God solemnly said to them, Israelites who disobeyed him would never enter. They would never enter. Look at that last verse again. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. You just need to meditate on that for a moment, and you say, well, is that the same God who deals with me today? Does God get angry with me? See, in a lot of people's mind, they have warped everything so far, their God never gets angry with them at all. Never. God would never be angry with me. No matter what I do, He loves me. That is actually true. That does not mean he won't get angry. Let me ask you, fathers and moms, you ever get angry with your children? Why do you do that? You love them, don't you? And you go, that's exactly why I get angry with them. Because I love them. Don't trifle with God's love. The Israelites are an example to us not to do that. So once again, let's slow this down. Just like the Israelites, we too profess to have been delivered out of slavery, out of sin, out of fear. We sing the songs, I'm no longer a slave to fear, I am a child of God. Really? These Hebrews were not atheists. They were believers. They believed. When the word of deliverance came, they said, yeah, let's do this. Now, there was opposition groups. But the vast majority of them moved out by faith. They followed Moses. And they were delivered from their bondage. That's the way it starts. A lot of people start out really good. They put their hand to the plow. And man, they sink that thing down in there. And they hit the ox and they're gone. But then they take their hand off. And they back off. And Jesus says, anybody that ever puts their hand to the plow and takes it off is not fit for the kingdom of God. How's your heart? What's the state of your heart? Is it cold? Is it indifferent? Is it lukewarm? See, this is where many people's faith fizzles. They get out on the journey. They're moving towards it. But it gets hard, it gets dry. You get tired, you get frustrated. Your friends, your family, they fail you, or even worse, they oppose you in what you're trying to do. And all of a sudden you say, man, is it really worth it? And you start looking back to the good old days when you didn't have to put up with all that stuff. And you start remembering how that was. I was so free. Man, I can just do what I wanted to do. Do I have to take all this so seriously? They begin to lose heart. They lose the heart for the work of redemption. That's what happened to Israel. They lost it, all but just a select few. Now note this. They had been rebellious. God had warned them over and over and over. He didn't just come to this lightly. He had caused His mercies to pass upon them. He had visited them and chastised them and brought them back numerous times. Let me ask you, is God doing that with you? Is He chastising you? Is He saying, you need to turn back, guys. You need to turn back. What is the state of your heart? What does it mean to turn away from the living God? Let's finish reading Hebrews 4. Listen to these words. This is the rest of this chapter. He says, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end, while it is said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked Me. Remember what happened to them. For who provoked Him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses, and with whom was He angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. The Israelites in the wilderness were continually exposed to God's deliverance, His provision, His leadership. A great pillar of fire went before them at night. A cloud stayed with them in front by the day to guide and protect them. When the morning sun arose, the trumpet sounded, the Ark of the Covenant went forth, and they followed out there. But they lost faith. Do you see the difference between living under that covenant and living under grace, guys? Do you see that? Can you see the difference between the Sabbath rest of the Old Testament and the Sabbath rest of the New Testament? This is what the writer to the Hebrews is getting at. Listen to these words once more. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked Him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt, led by Moses, and with whom was He angry for 40 years? God's speaking. He's speaking. Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. My brothers, my sisters, you must rethink this spiritual discipline of rest, and you must go right back up the list and start practicing those disciplines if you're ever going to fulfill the call of God upon your life and enter into your rest. This is called the perseverance of the saints. It's not pie in the sky, way up high when you die. It is right now as you walk in Christ and so fulfill the call of the gospel upon your life. Rise up with me.